we're in a sermon series called Base Camp about the spiritual disciplines. And this week we talk in particular about the spiritual discipline of silence. Silence. It's a trait, a discipline that personally I had to rehone myself for by taking vacation time to get to. I'm not used to silence. Are you used to silence? How many of you are actually bothered if there is some degree of silence? We get used to noise, right? We get used to busyness, right? And even if there isn't other stuff going on, we get used to the worries in our own hearts. And are always thinking and bothered about something, are we not? That's why today we're looking at this spiritual discipline of silence. In the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verses 18 and following, the Lord actually says through the prophet, "Of what value is an idol, since a man has carved it, or an image that teaches lies? For he who makes it trusts its own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up." It continues on, it says this, "Can it," speaking of the idol, "give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There's no breath in it. But what of the Lord?" It says this, "But the Lord is in his holy temple, and therefore let all the earth be silent before him." It almost harkens to the story of Job, a real event that really happened, where when all of life crashed down around the man Job, he lost family, he lost living, he lost just about everything, including his own health. When finally he speaks before God, he learns he shouldn't have. There is a time for the earth, including its inhabitants, such as us, to stop. And it's in that stopping that we have not just a spiritual discipline, but a way in which is necessary for us to worship our Lord and our God. We're very familiar with Psalm chapter 46, the verse number 10, which says, "Be still and know that I am God." But how many of us are actually familiar with the context surrounding that verse? Be still and know that I'm God. If we look back, we see that in verse 7, a context that describes why we're to be still, in what setting we're to be still. It says, "The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Selah. "Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire." That does not look like an ordinary, peaceful, meditative setting. But it is in that context that we find the words, "Be still and know that I am God." Hence the term awestruck, to be so struck with a sense of awe that we are dumbfounded before God. Everything is awesome to this day. Everything that we describe as awesome, I'm as guilty as many of you are. If something is truly awesome, it is not something really to be excited about as much as it is, we don't know what to say out of the pure wonder that is before us. It goes on, and God says, not just be still and know that I'm God. He says this, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And I want us to pause right there too. When is it according to here that he will be exalted among the nations? When is it that he will be exalted on the earth? When his people are still. And when they know in that stillness that he is God. And it continues, the Lord Almighty is with us at that point. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. All of that in the midst of such turmoil. A little side note there. You may ask the question, what is Selah? Right? Selah is a pause or transition, which, by the way, is very appropriate for this sermon. If you're looking at what it is, it actually occurs 71 times in the book of Psalms. We see also that it appears in Habakkuk. We see that scholars also agree that it's a musical direction of some sort. However, they don't know for certain exactly what it means. There's no musical dictionary. There's no music theory book that accompanied this use. In some point in time in the realm of the transition of cultures, we've lost this full understanding of what they actually were doing. But we know it's some sort of pause, some sort of transition, some sort of meditative state. We see also that it could mean a few things. It could mean an interlude, a pause or a rest in the singing while the orchestra continues. It could mean the equivalent of today's amen. As such, it would separate the psalms or sections of psalms which have different liturgical purposes. And it could be an acrostic even, which means a change of voices, a repeat. But regardless, it's a rest, a transition. And it's very appropriate that we rest for God. How many recognize this, by the way? Oh, I hope some people do. Okay. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Up on the balcony. Very good. Yeah. What is that? It's a rest. What type of rest? Music rest. What type? How many counts? What's it called? Whole rest. Very good. Thank you. What's this one? Half rest. You know, because it looks like a little top hat, right? Okay. Oh, come on, computer. Here we go. Oh, you skipped over that one. There's my favorite. What's that? Yeah. And then we have 8th, 16th. Yeah, it just keeps on going. But basically, if you wanted to look at the lineup of rests musically, there you go. Are rests really that important musically? Why are they important? Is it important to actually, in music, pause? Do you realize that even in the heaviest metal and the most craziest screamo music, they still have rests written into their music? In classical music, a rest is every bit as important as a note. And we don't yet realize this about our own lives. It is imperative that we are still and know that he is God. It is in the rest that we discover this. In Psalm chapter 37, the sons of Korah say this, do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like the green plants, they will soon die away. Many are so tied up in the stuff that goes on around them, the bad things that happen, the supervisor that they have, which is unfair, the gossip that's surrounding their workplace, that we don't stop and we realize that we need to do number three, trust in the Lord and do good. Take a rest from the drama. Goodness, there's too much drama, is there not? Oh, yeah. No. How much of it is unnecessary? Yeah, exactly. Most of it. It says here, dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in what? The drama, right? Keeping up to date with the latest gossip and trends, right? Make sure you keep on top of all of those text messages you get and the Facebook notifications that you get. Make sure that you're on top of all the latest news and the politics, right? No. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. The sons also write this, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. What will he do? He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. And continuing on, therefore, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. One of the little frustrating tidbits throughout the course of my daily work life is, how can it be that we have such powerful computers and yet there's a little wheel that tells you to wait? How is it that I can be faster than this thing? I'm not that swift. We do the same thing with God, don't we? God, you're God. How come you're not just lightning fast? I mean, you should be like Intel Pentium, whatever the infinity thing is. Like, God, you should be infinitely faster and beyond me. How come I have to wait for you? It's not because there's a clog in the memory because of a limited capacity. It's because he's God. And we're not. And therefore, the sons say here, be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. This one is a tough one when faced with life's challenges. We don't want to pause. We want to react. It says not to do that. It says, for evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. Now, there's two applications for the same tool as we talk about rest. Silence can be the omission of sounds that are heard, but we also have to consider that silence also is the omission of sounds spoken. There's a discipline to this. There's a drive that comes to this. There's also two applications for the same tool in this way, too. There's two applications for the quieted spirit. A still mind and a peaceful heart or conscience. Many folks live very quieted lives, but internally, there's turmoil. Internally, there's worry. We have to be very cognizant of that. So we have some ways in which we can practice silence here that I want to bring before you. First of all, speak less. Selah. James says this, my brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Are we really quick to listen? Are we really slow to speak? Are we slow to become angry? Okay, let's hit us where we live with this. When we come here to worship service, have we stilled our souls and our minds? Have we disciplined ourselves that when we are here to worship, we worship? When we pray, are you praying and focused on God and what the speaker is saying? When we're singing in worship, are we singing in worship? Are we focused on the thoughts, the meditations that are being brought before us? Or are we snickering and chattering to the people beside us? Are we focused on taking the Lord's Supper? Or are we taking care of notifications on our phone? Now, I want to show you something just for the sake of you knowing. This goes to our next practice, by the way, unplugging. On here is the control for these slides. This is my phone. If you see me messing with my phone during worship service, it is at a time of transition in between thoughts and things going on. I am making sure, verifying that this doesn't automatically shut off on me and that this control is ready to go for sermon time. I am not keeping up to date with sports updates or texting people back. I'm not even on here for my Bible, which is on here too. I'm purely on here to make sure to verify that when I get up here, there is one less problem that could be going on. After all, I mean, this is technology, right? Sometimes we need to unplug. Consider this. There are currently 4.4 billion email accounts today. The average worker spends 28% of their day sending and receiving an average of 110 email a day. The average cell phone user now picks up their phone 1,500 times a week for email, text, notifications, social networking alerts, etc. This is average, by the way. That means that the average user also doesn't usually go without using their phone for more than 6 minutes. And studies have shown that it takes an average of 25 minutes to regain momentum on the original task before an interruption. Do you see a problem there? Now, if that's with the stats that are trackable in the work-related life, in office life, or in personal life, some don't even use these devices during their work, that's at home. Which, by the way, gets us into a whole other matter with family and time with your marriage. Do you think we need to unplug and be a little bit more silent? Do you think that possibly we need to turn off the ringer on our phones? Maybe even put them screen down? Maybe not check email when we should be with our wives and our children? Do you think we definitely ought to be putting these away when we're driving? I think, first of all, not only should it be a mandatory law nationwide, which I don't know where that's at right now, but I think people ought to be publicly flogged myself, but I would have a few stripes on my back if I look at what I've done previously. And by the way, that should especially be so with any town that has a roundabout in it. We need to unplug. By the way, on top of all of this, let's look at the average attention span. According to studies, the average attention span is now at, any guesses? 3 minutes, any other takers? 30 seconds, any other takers? The average attention span, according to studies, is now at 8 seconds. Which, by the way, that's why I hop around a lot on the stage. Okay? When we look at the average attention span, it's no wonder why you guys are so mad when I go over when I preach. I should probably only have sermons that are 8 seconds long. I know we should have elders' meetings that are only 8 seconds long, and combined leadership meetings and staff meetings that are only 8 seconds long, right? How much could we actually get done if our attention span is only honed to that? Shouldn't Christians be setting the bar as far as efficiency and effectiveness by simply being still and knowing that He is God? Aren't we the ones that are called to work at all that we're doing as to the Lord and not for men? And yet we're the ones that have devices that are set to constantly remind us about the fact that we're working for men. There we go. By the way, this is the very reason why Drew Brohm had dead air last week. This is the man who authorized it. Now, let's go back a little bit. Oh, I'm backing up the slides. I can do this, by the way, because I've got the phone right here. It's pretty cool. This spiritual discipline of silence is, again, for worship. As your preacher, it is very hard to come before you with a sermon and worship when people are complaining about how my associate did and the fact that there's a praise team during first service. Dead air. Psalm 131, verses 1 through 2. My heart is not proud, O Lord, King David said. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I have stilled and quieted my soul. Are our souls truly stilled and quieted souls? A third way to practice silence, quite frankly, get away. I'm so glad I got a chance to get away. Just to take a step outside of office and ministry and to entrust it to people who can take care of business. Jesus himself got away. After Jesus fed the multitude, it says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. He's Jesus. And he needed what we were talking about today. to be in a place where he could be still before God, the Father, even though he, the one in whom the fullness of the deity was, he himself needed stillness. In fact, it says another place in Luke 15 that when the news about Jesus spread on the moor, the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. This is a preacher's dream. A big church and things exploding and going well. But what did Jesus do? He withdrew, and it says there, often to lonely places and prayed. Some would be relishing in that type of hype. Some would love to be at a place where, hey, just crowds upon crowds are so moved. But Jesus was a whole different person, wasn't he? He was a God person in many ways. And he, Jesus, had to get away. In fact, 10 times it's said that Jesus withdrew, in fact, to a different location. Some people actually, when they see this, think, okay, why would Jesus have to withdraw? And you think of some sort of military applications, you know, why would you withdraw unless you're losing? Why would you retreat? Shouldn't it be called an advance? Well, when Jesus withdrew, he made sure that he was who God needed him to be. Do we? And by the way, there isn't just precedence with this with the Bible. I mean, if you go into military applications, this is something that needs to happen. Sun Tzu even speaks of this when you talk about the book, The Art of War. When Jesus withdrew, he was powering up. Do we? Be still. Know that he is God. It's amazing. That simple practice can change your faith.